Acts chapter 15 from verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us and have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they stayed there for a long time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them on the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Are you a loving person? You may say, of course. You know, it's easy to be loving. Well, I think it depends who he's speaking about, because you may say, yes, I love my mom and my dad, and I love my wife and my husband and my children, you know, and my friends. But when I say, are you a loving person, I'm actually referring to, are you loving towards those who are different than you? Those who have a different opinion than you? Those who are not in the same mindset maybe as you? They are brothers in Christ, but they think differently. That's the thing we want to focus on this morning. Those who see things differently than you. Those who disagree with you about some things. Just to catch up, last time we saw some brothers coming to the Gentile churches. They came in and they said, it's fine if you believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the law. But you have to be circumcised, otherwise you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be saved. And so this created a big stir among the people. Everyone was stirred up about that. Then Paul and Barnabas, we see they heavily disagreed with them. Remember the contention that rose up? They said we didn't even give them an hour. We didn't submit to them for an hour. They were very heavily fighting this thing because these guys were saying it's necessary to be circumcised. And then they sent them to the Jerusalem church, the main church up in Jerusalem, and say, you go to Jerusalem and you go find out from the rest of the apostles what is the verdict on this. And so that's what happened. The first council meeting sat down. And as they sat, they were also among the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem. They were those from the circumcision, the Pharisees. And they said, no, no, it's good if you believe in Jesus and everything, if you are saved by Jesus, but you have to be circumcised, meaning you have to be brought under the law of Moses, and you have to keep the law. Otherwise, you cannot be a Christian. And so we talked about that last week. A big study last week was a big thing because it had to do with our salvation. It's a big issue that they discussed here. And they sat down and they talked a lot. There was a lot of going forth between them as they talked about it. And then we see that Peter stood up. And he reminded them what happened back in the days of Cornelius, about 10 years before that. He told them how God reached out to the Gentiles, how he saved the Gentiles without them having to do anything about the law. And they were totally saved just in their pagan background like they were. And so as they were listening, now everyone became silent. And they started listening. First to the apostle Peter, then Paul spoke, then Barnabas spoke, and then James, the leader of the early church, he got up and he said, listen, this is what the scripture confirms. These things that they've been saying is according to the scripture, And so that was the determination that they gave them. And so they saw the apostles and the scriptures confirmed this. And then they said, we're going to write them a letter. And the conclusion is what we have here this morning. The letter that they wrote is, Jews and Gentiles receive salvation in exactly the same way. You cannot come to God differently. Everyone comes to God on the basis of grace through faith, by believing. You don't come to God based on your works. No matter if you are a Jew, no matter if you are a Gentile, you don't have to have good works, because good works will never ever get you to God. The only way that you can be saved is by that personal relationship, by that faith in Jesus Christ, by the grace that He supplies. And so everyone gets saved in the same way. And so I've entitled the study this morning, Love in the Holy Spirit. And if you are taking note, the first thing I want to look at is love in differences. Let's just look back there to verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. So this is amazing. Just think about this for a second. The whole church were pleased. The apostles, the elders, and all the church. Everyone was pleased with this. So they were happy. They were really excited about this. There was a unity and there was an agreement. And we know this is something that really excites the Lord's heart if we are all in agreement. So they sat there, the whole church saying the same thing, and they were excited. And so praise God also that you think about the Pharisees that sat there that brought up the issue of circumcision again. They had hearts to be open to be changed by the Holy Spirit. We looked at that last week. So they didn't keep on saying, no, but you have to keep the law, because they were convinced. They were open for the truth of God, and the truth of God convinced them, and they changed their hearts. And so amazing, through the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, this whole church now was full of joy. They were excited about this thing. John 8, 31 and 32, as Jesus was speaking, He says to those who believed in Him, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free. Now, freedom is something we talked about last week. Liberty in the Holy Spirit. Freedom is a wonderful thing. But how do we get that freedom? Listen again. Being in the Word of God gives you the truth. A lot of people today say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Everyone's got their own truth. They have to make it up for themselves. I say, no. There's a God who made all things, and He decides what is truth, and it's written down in this book. And so if you truly want to know what the real truth is, read the Bible. And so by being in the Word, by looking to the Scriptures, we find the truth. And as we find the truth makes us free. So that's where liberty comes from. We become free as we understand. Just like these guys, they had this burden on them, like, oh, you have to be circumcised. I mean, they were Gentiles. They had no idea what the whole law was about. They had no idea what the old Jewish system was about. And now suddenly they had this huge, big burden on them. But the truth of the Word made them free. And they were excited. They were liberated by the truth of God. And so praise God that the church was not divided over this issue. And you know why the church was not divided? Because there was love. These people truly had a love for God. They had a love for God's Word. They were open to the Holy Spirit, and they had a love for one another. They were able to sit down and hear each other out and say, listen, what does the Word say? And so that's why love covers all that. And I want to read to you once again. I know you probably know this. I hope you know this by heart. I hope everyone's got it stuck up in their house somewhere. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13 speaks to us about what love really is. And I want to read to you verses 4 to 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. That is what true agape love is. It will go through anything. It won't say, well, I don't love you anymore. That is not true agape love. Agape love continues forever and is not provoked. It's not all these things that he says there. So the question, every time we read this, we should ask ourselves, well, you know, do I have this kind of love? You know, sometimes you can substitute your name, put your name in there, you know. The beer suffers long and is kind. The beer does not envy. And as you go on, you're like, whoa, you know, you fall short. And that's how you check it out. But it's good for us to look at it for ourselves and say, do I have this kind of love? I think more than that, most of us realize we do not have that full agape love. But do you have the desire to have the love like that? that's even that heart to seek and to long for that kind of love. But in this first church, what I love, the great thing is we see two groups of people. The one group is Peter, Paul, and Barnabas and James. They were loving enough to speak the truth and to speak the word in the midst of a difficult situation. Here was a lot of pressure from the Jews. Everything was coming down, but they stood up because they truly loved the people. And they said, listen, this is what the word says. There shall be no bondage on you as a Christian. And so they were loving enough to speak the word. On the other hand, we had the group, including the Pharisees, all the Jews, the guys sitting there with all these questions, but we've always kept the law. And they had enough love in their hearts to be open to be changed. They had enough love to accept the truth from God's word and to say, listen, I'm going to allow the word of God to change me. And so for that reason, there was love everywhere and there were unity and they were all pleased about this thing. Galatians 5:13-14 says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I know that everyone loves themselves, right? That's what you're number one in your own life normally. And until you meet the Lord, then hopefully the Lord is everything to you. But everyone loves themselves. Now the Bible teaches us the way that you love yourself, that's the way that we should love our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The same way that we should reach out to them. If you don't want to be handled like that, then don't handle them like that. It's a love that's going both ways, a true agape love. But so the whole church were pleased, and then it says there, and they sent chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So I think this was a really wise move of the Jerusalem church, of this council. They realized if we just send Paul and Barnabas back, then they are the two who came to us with a question. Then the people's going to say, well, is it really, you know, what they said? So they said, we're going to send some guys, some leading men with you. Some of the Jews, remember the church in Jerusalem was mainly Jews. And so they're going to send the Jews back with them, leading men in the church. And these guys are actually going to confirm the word that no, you don't have to be under the law. So it's great. Wise move to send them along. And I love the names Barsabbas, sort of like a Buzz, and Silas. The interesting thing, Silas, it means Woody. So you almost have Woody and Buzz. And I know it will only be funny to those. I know it will only be funny to those of you who have little children, but I was like, it actually means Woody, Silas, that's what it means. Two leading men. The word there is sort of like commanders. They were like, almost like a commander of the army. So they were important guys in the church, and they sent them out to sort of take the message out with them, so to make sure that the message gets across. Then verse 23, they wrote this letter by them. So this is the main letter. They've had the council meeting now. Now this letter is going out. Jerusalem Council, they're sending their definitive decision to the people in Antioch. And like we said last week, this is sort of a cornerstone in church theology because a big thing was decided here by the church. And we have to take great care of how we understand this as they said it. So they said basically Gentiles are under no obligation to observe the law and the rituals of Judaism. If you are Gentile, you don't have to become a Jew first before you can be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can be saved by Jesus as it is. Except they have to be sensitive in a couple of areas. Remember we spoke about last week? They listed a couple of things at the end of the letter for one reason, because of fellowship, because there's sensitivity. Now you're going to have some churches where Jews and Gentiles mix together. And they said because of that issue, there's certain things, because of love once again, we are different. But because of love, we want to make sure that we still have a unity in the church. And so he names a number of things right at the end for the sake of fellowship. And I think of Hebrews 10:24 that says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, that's what love does. Love considers one another. Not like this is me, this is my desire, this is my feeling. No, no. Love is always we consider one another so we can grow as the body of Christ. And so let's look at that same verse there. It says, the apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. So this is the specific letter sent to these churches. And I think it's quite important to take note of this because this letter, as it carries the weight of the church in Jerusalem, the main first church there, it was sent to a specific group of churches, to these churches. And these churches specifically had a mixture of Jews and Gentiles in them. So the one thing I want you to know is the things that they listed there at the end of the letter, the things that you have to take care of for the sake of fellowship. It is not a universal thing for all churches for all the ages. That was specifically mentioned in that letter because it had to deal with churches where Jews and Gentiles would be together. They said, yes, no one has to come under law. That part is agreeable. But at the end, they added that little bit because of that specific churches that they're sending it out to. It had to do with them. It's not just for everyone in all ages there. And then I think it's just important to take into consideration verse 24. The letter starts really, it says, since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law. So, we know about these guys now. They came in, they troubled them. But the words that he uses there, in the Greek, is the word taraso, and it means to strike fear or dread in someone. So the words that these guys used, I mean, it literally terrified these guys. I mean, imagine you're a Gentile, and someone tells you, hey, buddy, you have to be circumcised, otherwise you can't be a Christian. You're going to be scared, right? And you're going to be terrified. And so they were like really terrifying them. The first word there is the word troubled. The other word there for unsettling of your souls means to plunder or to ravage your soul. So the words were quite strong that they used in this letter. And they said, we know some guys came in, they tried to totally disturb your walk with the Lord because here you started in the blood of Jesus Christ, and now someone tells you, no, that's not enough. You have to have Jesus and this. We talked about that last week. There's no such thing as Jesus and theology. Jesus Christ's blood on the cross was enough for us. You know, Paul got so angry at this later on as he writes the letter to the Galatians in Galatians 5:12. He says, I wish that some who troubled you would even cut themselves off. And he was not talking just about the front part. Right? He was telling like, I wish these guys who come with this burden, they would just cut themselves off. That's how angry he was at this. He says, like, you don't understand. If you don't do this, if you try to keep some kind of thing to please the Lord, then you don't understand grace. You don't understand the work of Christ on the cross. You just don't get it. And that's why Paul was really adamant about this. That's where legalism always comes in. Legalism, you see, brings a burden, puts a burden on people. Legalism meddles with the doctrine of salvation, and it works directly against the grace of God. You cannot have the grace of God and still want to do some things, still be legalistic in an area of your life. And this may be a challenge to some of us, because out of human nature, we want to prove that we are good enough to get something. We want to show God, listen, God, I'm good. You know, you made a good choice by picking me. The Bible says, no, none of us are good. And so we rest our hope fully on that grace. Listen what he says there in the rest of verse 24. He says, to whom we gave no such commandment. This kind of thing, it didn't come from us. We know these guys came in, and in other place he told us that there were false brethren who told them that. Then verse 25. It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Now, once again, this to me is amazing. I don't know if you can take in the full scope of this, but the whole church had a meeting and they were all in agreement, right? Maybe, I don't know what church background you come from, but most churches you sit in meetings and it goes on forever because no one agrees about anything. This church meeting, they sat down, the Holy Spirit was working in the midst of them, everyone agreed. There was total agreement in this church. What a beautiful thing. I can just imagine God's heart. You know, I think it's an important thing for us. We should never really take a decision as a church unless there is a total agreement, unless there's a unanimous decision. Because then we know the Holy Spirit is taking part of this thing. Because the very fact is, if the Holy Spirit is working in all of us, and one says this and one says that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic, right? He's not going to be differing with himself. He's going to be saying the same thing. So the one way that we know, if everyone is in that agreement together, like, yes, this is the word of the Lord, then we know the Holy Spirit is actively working there because he is the one who stirs everyone's hearts to be in agreement. And I think as a church, we should always take decisions like that. We should always make sure the Holy Spirit stirs all of us to have the same heart, the same unity. And yes, there may be someone who is off, who's not in the Holy Spirit, who may be disagreeing. Or there may be in some extreme cases, there may be one guy or two guys who are in the Spirit and arrest all of them out of the Spirit, no agreement. But it's good not to take a decision if there's not that total unity like we see here, that one accord, because God does not disagree with himself. Verse 26, it says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, like for instance, Paul, you know, he was stoned. Many things happened to Paul. We can just imagine some of these other guys also went through hard things because of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had a tough life. They risked their lives for Jesus. Galatians 6 verse 17, Paul says to the churches, he says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But once again, what is the thing that overcomes? Love is the thing that overcomes. Love is the one thing in the church that brings us that unity as we walk in the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love includes all these other things: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's all included in the word love, in the true love. And so if you have love, then you will be in agreement. Those things will be in the church because it will be a work of the Holy Spirit. Then we read there in verse 27, once again, we have therefore sent Judas and Silas, you know, Buzz and Woody, who will also report the same things by the word of their mouth. So they would come along and they would actually give testimony to what they just talked about. The letter, they would be reading the letter, and these guys would come from the church and says, yes, we were there, that is totally true, this is our testimony of the whole deal, just to sort of seal it there. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, that is quite an important phrase. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Once again, indication that the Holy Spirit was the one leading the church. This is the church of the Lord. It should be led by the Holy Spirit. But today, because of man's rules and rituals and traditions and things, we've put the Holy Spirit largely in a box. We try to push him outside to do so we feel comfortable with it. But if the Holy Spirit is truly leading the church, this is the kind of thing that you can say. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Remember when we started the book of Acts right in the beginning, like quite a long time ago? The first thing that we said is this church, the first church in Jerusalem, if they did not have the Holy Spirit, the whole church would collapse. There would be nothing going on in that church. And then we also said, if we look at the churches today, if you take the Holy Spirit out, about 90% of what goes on in the church will still keep going on in the church. And that is the sad thing. This church was totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit. That's the church that we have to be. We have to be led by the Spirit of God, not by our own ideas, by our own philosophies, by our own desires, by our own pleasures. We have to be led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And so this church recognized that the counsel was from the Holy Spirit. And I think you know that you're heading in the right direction when you can say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to me to go this way. Then you're like, right. A lot of people today say, well, we were heading in this direction. Holy Spirit, are you coming? You know, that's not the way to do it. Other people say, well, I'm going in this direction. I hope the Holy Spirit is with me. Right? That's not the way that we want to operate. We want to have the God in His Spirit going in front of us, leading us in the church, directing us by His Spirit. That's what we want. We want to be able to say the same thing. The sad thing is, some people today, they use this phrase indirectly the opposite way. I've spoken to you about these guys before, but one of the guys that I really have a problem with is Brian McLaren. He's from the Emergent Philosophy. And he used this verse once, and he said, well, about homosexuality, we just can't make a decision. It's just not that time where we can say, you know, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to make a decision. And I'm just thinking, like, don't you read the Bible? You know, it's so clear. You see, once again, the Word of God and the Spirit of God will not contradict one another. The Spirit of God will never say something that's in contradiction with the Word of God, because God is not schizophrenic. God says the same thing. And so if you read it in the Word of God, the Spirit will confirm it. And so if you say something like that, obviously you've got no regard for the Word of God. And so, by the way, he just married his own son to another guy the other day. And so it's one of those things. You know, it's like about 5 years now or so since he said that. And that's the way these things go. And it's just because we don't stick to the Word of God. But this church could honestly, sincerely say, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no other burden. You don't have to become a Jew before you can be saved. Zechariah 4:6, once again, one of our main scriptures. Not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. That is how we operate. This was a church led by the Holy Spirit, and they recognized that Gentiles and Jews come to God in the same way. There was no difference. Righteousness by grace through faith. No added law to that. It's not, okay, you are saved in Jesus, but you just need to do these few things. It's not like that. He names these things. He says, these necessary things. And why are they necessary? They are necessary, like we said last week, for fellowship. Because now you get a guy that's a Jew that came to God through Jesus Christ. He got saved. He's got a whole understanding of how the law works. He's been in the Judaism system for a long time. He understands all these things. Now you get a guy who's a pagan and he gets saved. He's now under the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a new creation, but he doesn't know anything about the law. And so you put them together in the church, there's going to be friction, right? There's going to be misunderstanding. There's going to be differences. And for that reason, he says, these are a couple of necessary things for you to get along in fellowship in a mixed church. Look there at verse 29. He starts with these things. He says, first of all, that you abstain from things offered to idols, then from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So once again, not saying that you are saved if you keep these things. These things are necessary for fellowship. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is very clear. And so, these things. The first thing he mentions there is things offered to idols. Now, this was a huge form of contention in the first church. Because what you would have is you would have the pagan temples with the priests. And as they offer the meat to their idols, it's sort of you almost had the temple and the butchery next to one another. And so all the meat, as it was oftentimes sold to the butchery right there, and they would sell it to the people in the street. So they would sell this perfectly good meat, but because it went through the ritual of offering to the idols first, you know, now there was a problem. So now you had some Christians who got there, and they're like, you know, idols are nothing. Like, that's the truth, right? Idol is nothing. There's no such thing as a... there's only one God in heaven. So idol doesn't mean that much. This is a perfectly good piece of steak. So I'm going to eat it. It's cheap, you know? Some Christians reason like that. Other Christians get there and are like, no way. It's like, how can we eat this thing? This was sacrificed to an idol. That means I'm going to be partaking and participating and encouraging and endorsing the sacrifice to an idol. I can't do that, you know? And their conscience... stirred in them against that. So now we've got a big source of contention in the church. And this is the reason why the church wrote down these things. For that reason. Because there was a difference of opinions. A difference of conscience. And as you read through the Romans 14, Romans 15. We're going to learn a lot about that. Romans 14 verse 1 and 2. Paul says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not dispute over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I've got nothing against vegetarians. This is what Paul says, right? He's like, if you eat only vegetables, you are weak. Your faith is weak. That's what it means. And so we see an interesting phenomenon here because normally the guys who sort of keep themselves from everything, they feel like, well, I'm so strong because I can say no to all these things. But Paul actually says the reason why you can't eat this because your conscience before God is just weak. If you realize who you are in Christ, you are free to eat anything. You are free to eat anything. There's nothing bad for you. It doesn't matter if it went to an idol temple. It doesn't matter. You know, you don't have to look at the packet. Is this a lol? You know, just eat it, you know, basically what he's saying. But he says, for conscience sake, because there are some people who are truly offended. And if your conscience offends you, you can't go against that because then you sin against God. So something, that's why he calls it doubtful things. Because to some people it may be sin. To other people it may not be sin because they know their liberty in Christ. For them it's not a problem. But if your conscience stirs you, for you personally, it may be going against your conscience. And so the one who understands has the liberty. He has a bit stronger faith in that area. Romans 14 verse 5 to 6 says, one person esteems one day above another. Another person esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You see, the key word there is, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. This is not on all areas. I've known people who take this verse and they apply it to all areas of their Christian life. Like, God just says, I have to feel happy with what I do. No. He's speaking very specifically in this area about eating and drinking and rituals like this, the doubtful things. That is exactly what he's speaking about. So you should be fully convinced in your own mind. One guy can say, well, I need to keep the Sabbath on a Saturday, otherwise I'm defiling the word of the Lord. Then do it. Another guy may say, well, I don't need to. Every day to me is the Lord's day. Then do it. Because it's a doubtful thing. It is not something that you have to keep to be saved. Romans 14, verse 14 to 15 say, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Once again, the issue is love. Love in differences. We have to be open to understand. Listen, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, how are we saved? By putting our faith in Him, by the grace that He supplies to us. That's how we save. Not by doing anything. So if someone else is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ and they do things a little differently than me, don't judge them. Right? They have to operate on their conscience before God if they are saved by the blood of Jesus. We have to come together in fellowship. Do you realize one day, everyone who's saved by the blood of Jesus are going to be in heaven together? Some people that you may wonder, like, well, I hope they're not there, but they will probably be there, you know, if they are saved by the blood of Jesus. Other people you think they might not be there, they will actually be there. And so it's important for us to realize there is a variety in the body. God did not want everyone to be exactly an imprint, a mold of each other. He wanted variety. He gave us differences just in our personalities. That's why I realize there are some people that we cannot minister to in this church. Some people need a more charismatic thing. They need more emotion in the relationship with God. And that's why there are churches like that. Some people, they feel like we're too emotional. They need to be just, you know, sit down with a robe and the whole thing and the whole deal is going to be different. And some people relate to the Lord like that. And it's not to say that they are wrong and we are right. It's to understand how we get saved. And if we are saved, we must be one in the body of Christ. The doubtful things, not the important things, not the doctrinal issues, not the stuff the Bible clearly lays out as doctrine, but the doubtful things. We must love one another and respect one another in those things. It's not about my rights. It's not about this is the way that God works in my life, therefore you should work in everyone's else life the same. No, God doesn't work the same in everyone's life. It's to love one another in the body of Christ. Then another verse there in Romans 15, verse 1 to 2, Paul says, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good leading to edification." You see, we are not here to please ourselves. We are not here to live for ourselves. We must consider our brothers and sisters. And so this brings up another whole thing. A lot of people say, well, you know, why did I've got the liberty to do this. I've got the liberty to eat a steak, you know, or I've got the liberty to do this and that. And so why must I, you know, sort of cram in my liberty to accommodate someone else in the body? Because of love. Because you're not called to live for yourself. If you truly do something like in this instance, if you would sit down in fellowship together, a fellowship meal, and you would sit down with a piece of meat and the people knew you bought this at one of the butcher shops next to the temple, they're like, oh, we can't eat with you. It's not going to work. My whole life, we couldn't eat with Gentiles. Remember, Jews and Gentiles couldn't eat together. And you're going to bring you're going to make such a difficult thing in the church that you're going to create a whole situation. So Paul says, for that reason, don't do that. Don't worry about that. Just keep yourselves, the Gentiles, just take care of these things. The next thing he mentions is blood. That's also an important thing if we consider a fellowship meal. Because the Jews had a serious respect for blood. Because the law teaches in Leviticus 17 verse 14. It says, "For it is the life of all flesh. Its blood sustains its life. Therefore I say to the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of any flesh. For the life of all the flesh is in its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." Right? That's how the Israelites grew up. That's the law that they had. And so he says, if you're a Gentile and you now drag a thing to the table that's full of blood, you want to eat a fellowship meal with them, you're going to freak them out totally. You know, there's going to be no unity, no fellowship. It's not going to work that way. It's very important for us, because of love, to consider one another in these things. He also speaks about things strangled. It had to do with the kosher preparation of food. Like, how do you kill the animal? How do you bleed it before you actually eat it? There's all these things that was very important to a Jew before he could eat. And for that reason, take care of that. Then the last one he mentions there is sexual immorality. Now you say, well, you know, doesn't every Christian know that sexual immorality is wrong? Well, yes. You know, if you were a pagan, you would know sexual immorality is wrong. The way that we view sexual immorality, you know, unfaithfulness outside of marriage, sexual relationship outside of marriage, that is wrong. Even the pagans knew that. But the sexual immorality he was speaking about was once again specifically according to the marriage regulations in, I think it's Leviticus 18. Remember where he gives all these things? He says you can't marry your cousin and you can't marry your sister and those kind of things. That is what we are talking about here. To the pagans, there was nothing wrong. They could marry their sisters, you know. And That's going to seriously offend a Jew if you do something like that. So, once again, in love, just make sure that you don't offend someone else who don't see the things the same way as you do. It says there, if you keep yourself from these, you will do well, farewell. So, these things, note very well, it's not ordinances of the law. In these few things he mentions, he does not mention the Sabbath day, which is an important thing. He does not say you have to still keep the Sabbath day, because that is a whole other issue. It's things that is not that important. Just basic things you have to consider with your brothers and sisters as you fellowship together. And he's very clear. He's very clear that you don't have to come under the law of Moses, but you have to come under the law of love. That's the big difference. Not the law of Moses, the law of love. You have to submit yourself under the law of loving one another. John 13:34-35 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You see, that's the most important thing inside the body of Christ. We must love each other. You can't call yourself a brother and a sister in Christ if there's no love dwelling inside of you. We need to be open to what God wants to do, not to what we want to do. We need to be growing together. And so, a question I have for you is, when last did you lay down some kind of freedom that you have in your life for someone else? Some kind of liberty that you feel in your life? When last did you lay down something for someone else? You see, that's what love is about. Jesus gave us the perfect example, laying down his life for us. He calls each of us to take up our cross daily and follow him. And so maybe there's an area of contention somewhere. And you're like, oh, yeah, I'm like, oh, like, I don't agree with that, you know, and I've got this whole deal. Why don't you just lay it down for the sake of love? And love your brother, love your sister in that. If you are taking note, number two there, loving in ministry. Not only loving in differences, but loving in ministry. Verse 31. When they had read it, they rejoiced over his encouragement. Like, no kidding, right? These people read it and they're like, man, this is awesome. And I think for a number of reasons. First of all, because, you know, the guys were all sweating. Like, do we have to be cut now? What's going to happen? And they're like, no, there's nothing like that. And so they rejoiced. But I think more importantly than that, just think how long it took in those days to travel. They travel all the way to Jerusalem. They had to do the whole council meeting. They were there for a while, and then they finally came back with the answer. So in all this time, these guys were sitting there in Antioch, like, am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I saved? Am I not saved? Like, what is the decision? Do I have to become a Jew before I can be saved, you know? So now they come back with the answer, and they say, no, you don't have to keep the law. And everyone's like, oh, praise the Lord, I'm saved. I knew the blood of Jesus Christ saved me, and it cleansed me. So everyone was seriously excited. They rejoiced over this. I can just imagine a great joy. And that's, once again, the legalism that brings the fear and the bondage, where grace brings freedom and joy. When you walk in the freedom and the joy, in the grace of God, you'll just be so much lighter. Luke 2, verse 10 to 11, speaking about the Christmas time, the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is the Christmas message, that we have joy, that we have liberty and freedom because we have a Savior that came down for us. It's not like Jesus came down and now you have to keep all these rules. No, there is freedom in Christ. If you are saved by his blood, you are made free. The only thing we are called to do is to love now. That one commandment, love each other as I have loved you, Jesus says to us. And so that great joy is what God wants for us. Loving in ministry, verse 32. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophet, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. So here are the two guys, Buzz and Woody, and they are exhorting the church. They are speaking prophecy towards the church. And the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. That's a beautiful thing. Prophecy, speaking the word of God to people, exhorts them. It builds them up in the faith. It does a beautiful work in their lives and in their hearts. And the thing to remember that these guys, they were not even from the church in Antioch, right? They were from the mother church in Jerusalem. They were like Jews. Now they came there. This was not even their church, you can say. But what did they do? They ministered to the people there. They had so much love for God's people, no matter where God's people are. They had love for God's people. They ministered to them. They prophesied. And they were building up their brothers and sisters in the faith. That's the one amazing thing for me. No matter where you go in the world, I've traveled to many places. And no matter where you go, you walk into a fellowship of believers and there's immediate unity. It's like everyone loves each other. You've never seen each other, but you love one another. And it's like, how does that work? Because Christ is the head. He's the one, the center of us all. And that's a beautiful thing to me, that there's unity in Christ and there is love in Christ. And so these guys, just loving God's people, they love ministry. Look there at verse 33. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with the greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Now Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they are doing what they've always been doing. Paul is just teaching and preaching. Why? Because he is loving in ministry. He's got such a love for God's people. No matter where you are, his focus is to build up the people in the word of God, to see them grow, to see them mature. Because there's something that happens that, I mean, just, I look at your lives, and I mean, I haven't even known many of you that long, but I just see you grow in the Lord, and it totally excites me. It just, I know the word of God works, and that's what keeps me going. This was a healthy church. They continued in grace. They continued in the Holy Spirit. They continued in the things that they were always doing. And Paul and Barnabas, they lovingly and fully gave themselves to ministry, just to do what God has called them to do. John 21 verse 15, Jesus was speaking to Simon Peter, and he said to him, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then he said to him, feed my lambs. Later he said the same thing. He said, tend my sheep. He said, feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, be in ministry, be serving people, be loving people, be busy with that. If you love me. And so that's exactly what we see Paul and Barnabas doing here. They just had such a love for the people in the church, no matter what part of the church it was. Then verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. So he was speaking about the first missionary journey that they came back a while now ago from. You see, Paul's heart, Paul had such a heart of love for the ministry. He had such a love for God's saints all over the world. He's been on this whole mission trip now. He shared the word. He planted churches all over. And now he says, listen, man, those guys, they need us. I know the guys in Antioch, they're growing and maturing in the word, but there are other people who need us. And Paul's heart is, that's the one thing that blows my mind, that you can pray for so many people. I mean, I've got a long prayer list, you know. I try to pray for as many people as I can. But Paul, he astonishes me. He had like every church and every person on his heart continually. He was just pouring himself out to the brothers. And now as he's sitting there, he's ministering to this other church in Antioch. And he says, we got to go back to those guys. They need to be fed in the word. They need to be built up. We just left them there. We wouldn't spend that much that long time with them. And so I'm just afraid they're going to go off. We need to go back with them. You see, and Paul had such a heart of the shepherd for them that he just loved them so much. He wasn't just happy by going out, planting churches, being this evangelist, because that's what we see Paul largely being, right? We don't see him just doing that. We see him truly loving the saints and wanting to mature them, build them up in the word of God, to make sure that every guy who meets the Lord are planted in the scripture so that they can grow. Because no one can grow when you're not fed with the word of God. And so Paul had this heart. I want to go back. I want to go check on these guys. Because of love, he had such a love for them. Hebrews 6 verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, sometimes we call it a labor of love. Love is not a little feeling that you feel like when you're happy as you fall in love. That is not what love is all about. Love is oftentimes a labor. It's investing yourself in someone else, laying down your own life so other people may grow, giving yourself. That's what love truly is. That's the example that Jesus gave us. And so he says, God will not forget your labor in love. Everything that you truly labor in love means everything. Beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, if you do not have love, you can do all the actions, you can do all these things, you can give your body to be burned, but it's going to mean nothing. But if you have love, everything is remembered by the Lord and you will be rewarded for that. And so Paul just had such a passion for the people of God. And once again, that is only possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. The last one there, if you are taking note, loving in contention. So first of all, loving in differences, loving in ministry. Now we see loving in contention. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with him John called Mark. So Paul just said, let's go. We got to go back to those churches. And it says there, Barnabas was determined. He said, let's take John Mark. And so he wanted to take his cousin along. It was very important for him to take him. That Mark being the author of the Gospel of Mark, the one who wrote Mark a bit later on. Now look in verse 38. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them in the work. So here we see a difference. Paul remembers the first missionary journey. He's like, we were not even halfway in the missionary journey, and then Mark bailed out on us. He left us there. He didn't continue in the work. We didn't even, just as we got to Perga, remember the map that we looked at, just as they got to Perga, John Mark, for some reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, he left. He left them alone. And Paul was sort of disrupted by that. He's like, you know, you can't do something for the Lord and just jump out of it at when things could get difficult. And so Paul now is adamant they can't take him again because he's not up to it. Paul still loves Mark, but he's like, I love Mark, but he's not the guy for the job. We can't take him along. And so now we have an interesting thing. We have two brothers in the Lord, both of them truly alive in the Holy Spirit, right? One is determined to take someone, other one is insisting, don't take him. So we've got a difference of opinion here. And this is an interesting thing. It's a good example to us in the body that there are places where you can differ in ministry when it's not about essential things. And so here they had a huge difference on this. And I mean, Paul, you must think on Paul's side. Let me just try and understand that for a little while. Paul was a strong guy. He was a determined guy. He was a motivated guy who lived very disciplined. And to people like that, you know, people who are weak, sort of, it's a difficult thing for them to understand and to tolerate that weakness, you know. And he could have reasoned according to what Jesus said in Luke 9:62, where Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Paul could have reasoned, it's hard enough to be on a mission trip like that. You don't want someone going with you and then just deserting you in the middle of nowhere. And we can understand that reasoning. On the other hand, we had Barnabas. John Mark was his cousin. We know Barnabas' personality totally different. Barnabas was the loving Barney guy who like put his arm around the guys and brought them into fellowship. Like, hey, I want to show you this guy. He's got such a heart. He sees the best in every person. And Barnabas was probably figuring, you know what? I know God can use John Mark. He's my cousin, I know. But I know God's got a plan for him, man. And I think he should be going along. And so, serious difference of opinion. So who was right? It's interesting to me that we always want to sort of pick a side, right? We're not happy to just leave things like that or just accept. We like, we have to pick a side. And so I'm not going to ask whose side you are picking, because that'll probably be determined upon your personality. But the thing is, the contention now in the next verse we see there, look there, the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So the contention between them got sharp, so sharp that they split up. Here's the evangelistic team that did the whole first missionary journey together, and now they split up because that's how heavy the disagreement was. And I tell you, they parted from one another. The Greek word there for parted is the word apokoretso, and it means to seriously depart, to depart asunder. It's like not just like, oh yeah, okay bro, love you, you go your way, I go my way. It's not that kind of departure. This was a serious departure. That was the same word that is used in Revelation 6 verse 14 for an apocalyptic event. As the heavens departed, you know, it's like sort of, that's a huge word to use there, you know. So they departed from one another. It's not like just a loving thing. Because we like to romanticize everything. We like to see these guys as super saints, you know, that never did anything wrong. I think on the one hand, it's good for us to see that they were normal people like us. They had a difference of opinion. And both of them had good reasons for why they felt that way. The word there for contention is the Greek word for irritation. You know, they had this irritation between one another. And it's interesting because Paul uses that same word later as he writes to the church in Corinth. He writes 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we read this morning, verse 5. He says, love is not provoked. That's that same word that is used here. Here Paul was provoked. So we see that doesn't make him a bad Christian. That means that Paul, even the apostle Paul, he could fail in the flesh, you know, here and there. But Paul realized it, and that's why he wrote it down, that love is not provoked. And so, like I said, the question is, who is right? Well, I think in one sense, both of them were right. Because according to the personality, the gifting that God gave them, they understood this in a certain situation. Paul realized he was so serious about the work of the Lord. Man, this guy's just going to, he's going to just screw it all up. We're going to go with a mission, with a purpose, you know. And Barnabas is just like, hey man, I love this guy. God loves this guy, right? And so both of them, I think, had good reason. They were both right in that sense, but they were also both wrong in the sense that there was no love in that moment. They were not opened for that to like, okay, you know, whatever, Barnabas, you just bring him along. Or, okay, Paul. I think Paul, you know, Barnabas should probably have submitted to Paul because Paul was an apostle in the church. But the contention was so sharp, and at moment we see that there was not a lot of love around there. It's like a story I heard when I was young about these two knights that met at the statue, you know. And the one, and they got in an argument, they talked about the statue, and the one knight said the statue is white, and the other guy said it's black. And they became so angry at one another, they're like, no, it is black, no, it is white. And they stormed each other with the lances, and just as they hit one another, and they fell at the base of the statue, they both looked up, and they saw that on the one side, there was a white statue, but because of all the weathering, on the one side it was black, and the one side was white. And they both lay. And it's oftentimes like that. We are so prone to see things from our perspective, like I said last week. We see things from our understanding. But that's why we need love. We need love inside of contention to cover all that, you know, to make sure that God is honored in that. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, because love will cover a multitude of sins. That's why it's called the body. I said to you oftentimes, we the church, if you want to take an example of the engine, we function in some ways like an engine. We are all gears, different sizes, different shapes, different functions. Some of us are tappets, you know, some of us do different things. And we grind against one another sometimes. But we need the Holy Spirit to be that oil, you know, that castor oil in the engine, so nothing gets friction, so the friction doesn't wear it out. So we are loving one another. The oil covers it in the same way. We need to love one another in the body of Christ. And I think this is a very important and applicable thing to us during this season as a church. Because yes, we do love one another. There is a lot of love in this church. But we all got to check our hearts continually that we stay in the love of Christ. That we don't get upset with someone else in the body, because that's the kind of thing the enemy wants to do. He wants to stir us against one another. Paul loved Barnabas. Paul loved Mark. Even later in 2 Timothy 4:11, he called for Mark. Later in his life, he says, he's useful to me for ministry. Bring Mark to me. He loved Mark. But at that moment, he just felt it's the wrong thing to do. The thing I want you to realize is there is room in the church for disagreement about non-important issues. This is not a doctrinal thing. This is not a big thing that we build our whole theology upon. This is like, I want to take him, I don't want to take him. This is a non-issue. But there are differences in the body, and there's places to disagree. The only thing is we have to disagree agreeably. We have to say, I love you. I don't feel the same like you feel about that. I want to eat my salad. I don't want to do that. And it's like, fine, I'm going to love you. If you eat your salad or your steak, you know, it doesn't matter to me. So the love covers that. There's room for disagreement. 1 John 4:7 to 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. This is a serious scripture. It means if you treat your brothers and sisters who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not in a spirit of love, then you don't know God. That's how clear it is. We have to love one another. We can't all be the same. That's why God puts us together, so we can build one another up, so we can learn from each other. God gives certain people certain strong points and gifts, and other people other things. And for that reason, we work together as a body, not the whole body as a hand. We read about that a while ago. And then verse 40 there. So, just the end of verse 39. So, Barnabas, he took Mark, he sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas, he departed. And so, it's one of the situations like, fine, you know, and they went. And we don't know how long it was, you know. We don't know how long it was, but we know that truly know the Lord. Obviously, the Lord brought conviction, and there was love, because we see them after that, they loved one another. But at that moment, they were sort of a little bitter, maybe. But the thing that I love about this is the contention here was used by God Once again, God knew this would happen. God is never surprised, like, oh, now you guys are arguing. What am I going to do now? My plan for mission? No, no. Now God doubled the work. Now there's two teams going out, right? Much more effective than one team going out. So Barnabas and Mark, they go to Cyprus, where Barnabas' family was, you know, the island of Cyprus. And Paul and Silas, they sail on, and they go on in the other direction. And so, beautiful thing. Now two teams are going out, doubling the effort, doubling the work. So God actually used this for the furthering of the kingdom and for His divine purposes. And the last verse there, verse 41, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. I love this. Paul just continued to do what he always does. He serves the Lord. Wherever he shows up, he develops a heart for the people in sincerity. When they come to the Lord, his heart is just, I want to build you up in faith. I want to show you the riches of the depth of Christ, and I want you to grow and mature so you can bring forth fruit. That is Paul's heart. You see, we often say that healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. If you stay in the word comes into you, you grow up, you start sharing the word, and the word goes out to other people, and they come to Christ. That's the way it works. We just need to be in the scripture. We need to be in the word of God, grounded in the word, and that was Paul's thing. And so today, as we end off, the bottom line really is, it doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. You can find yourself in a situation of disagreement. You can just find yourself in a situation of ministry. You can actually find yourself in a situation of contention. The bottom line is love. No matter where you are, love one another. That's God's commandment for us. Because there are going to be serious disagreements. We need to be able to love one another. And you know what? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 8 says, love never fails. I love that. I love that about love, is it never ever fails. That's why I can't understand people coming and after a while saying, well, I don't love you anymore. Then it was never love, because love cannot fail. True love, agape love, that love that you lay down your life. It's not about, you see, that's the way God loves us. Have you ever thought about it? God doesn't love us because we are so good. That's the way we relate to God sometimes. That's why we feel He loves us more when we are being good. But God chooses to love us despite how bad we are. God says, I am going to love you. I'm actually going to lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. And God never receives a fraction of that love back to Himself. But He still goes on. His love will never ever fail. His love will always be there for us. And so in the same way, we should be encouraged. If you have someone that you differ with about something, this is the word of God for you this morning. Just love, because love is eternal. It endures forever.